If you would turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. And we're going to start reading in verse 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, as we begin our Christmas sermon series. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And I'm going to be reading from the Christian Standard Version, so it's pretty unique. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields, keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in a cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." Our sermon message this morning is just four words taken from this, lying in a manger, and it's an awesome truth. So let's pray together. Eternal Father, we come again to you in Jesus Christ, and thank you for your Spirit with us. I pray that you would minister to any heart here this morning that it's your... In fact, I pray that you would minister all our hearts, Lord, and that you would teach all of us of your great humility, of your love and mercy seen in your being born and found lying in an animal trough. What a sign that was and is even to us today of your great love and mercy, your humility. Spirit of God, please fill me and enable us to understand and to apply your word, that this Christmas season we might be your witnesses. And if there's one here, Jesus, who you're working in their heart to draw them to yourself, or Father, you're working in their heart to draw them to your Son, I pray that by your Spirit you would convict them and speak to them this morning. In your name I pray, Christ our Lord. Amen. It's interesting. It goes on in verse 16. When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed in what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. I don't know about you, but I guess I'm kind of curious. How many of you have a manger scene in your home at Christmas? How many of you have a manger scene? That's quite a few of you. I remember receiving a manger from a man when I was in youth ministry back in about 1975. That's a long time ago, I know. But several years ago, a man who was a carpenter built my wife and I, a barn about so and so wide. And we went out and got some figurines, Mary and Joseph and Jesus and the shepherds. And every year, that is the center of our Christmas. Before we do anything Christmas morning, we have a tradition in our family. We have the manger scene right there, and whoever's in our house, and sometimes it's just my wife and I, but we listen to Perry Como sing Christmas carols and tell the story of the birth of Christ. It's very moving if you've never experienced that. Perry Como's a beautiful singer. And he sings, "O Little Town, Bethlehem," and shares the scripture about how Christ was born in Bethlehem. And that's what we do. We honor the Lord in that way before we do anything that Christmas morning. I know that's really corny, isn't it? But that's what we do. But that's as our family has done that for years, and even now our children, our adult children, do this with their own kids today. And it's ours and has become their family Christmas tradition. But what happened that night in Bethlehem was not meant for me and you just to celebrate, but to look upon it, to think about it, and to contemplate what it meant. Every time I think about who Jesus Christ is and as a baby lying in an animal trough, think about that. I mean, it's mind-blowing. Oftentimes we romanticize Joseph and Mary and this unique event, but the reality is sometimes we can get numbed to the spiritual reality of what's happening in that stable. And it is a great spiritual reality. Christmas is a day that we celebrate the entrance of the eternal, omnipotent, the all-knowing, omniscient, the all-righteous, all-holy. We welcome the glorious God of the universe into this world. That's Christmas. And when I stopped to look at the baby Jesus lying in a manger, that is a, think about what a manger is. That's a beast's animal feeding trough. And that's just shake my head and ask myself, what's wrong with this picture? And yet in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, this will be a sign to you. This was a sign. Think of this. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Now, who was this baby? Who did the angels tell him it was? The angel said, "He is Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, Messiah, the Lord." Those three titles he gave to that baby. The Savior, Messiah, the Lord. Now, the God of the ages, too glorious to look upon, is lying in an animal feeding trough. The God before whom Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Isaiah, Saul of Tarsus, and multitudes of others fell down on their faces, and from whom the cherubim in heaven cover their faces with two wings and cry, "Holy, holy, holy," is lying in an animal trough. This is no fairy tale story. You know, we have fairy tale stories we tell our kids, but this is no fairy tale. This is reality. This is fact. Lying in a manger, these four descriptive words describe far more than the place where Jesus was laid. Here is a message from God, a living parable in four words, an entire New Testament in four words that have inspired volumes of books to be written about this baby's birth, that we see every Christmas and we can become numb to. Think of that. Think of that. The God of the eternal, of eternity, who spoke the world into existence, lying in an animal trough. But the question must be asked, why is this baby lying in an animal feeding trough? Why is this baby lying in an animal feeding trough? Why did God plan for this baby to be laid in an animal feeding trough? We must ask that question. And here's the reason. I have 3 points. Let's contemplate this question and think about, from God's perspective, why he chose this humble, even degrading entrance to come into this world. Think of that. First, it served as a totally unique sign. A totally unique sign that guided these shepherds to find the great shepherd of humanity. It was a sign for the shepherds. At the time of the census decreed by Caesar Augustus, which demanded that all the citizens of the Roman Empire go to their hometown. Think of that. All the citizens of the Roman Empire were to go to their hometowns to register, to be registered and to prepare to be taxed. Bethlehem must have been swollen, overflowing with people. The streets would have been congested. Every home, just like the malls are too, but the streets would have been congested, every home crowded with relatives. What inns there were would have been overflowing with out-of-town guests. In these circumstances, how would these shepherds find the child who they were looking for? How would they find him? Thousands of people this time in Bethlehem. How would they possibly find him? Think about that. Think about Tyrone's 5,000 people. How would the shepherds find a baby? How would they do it? Go to McCutcheon's. That's right. That's right. How about that? Good. But in these circumstances, how would these shepherds find the child that they were looking for? There's quite possibly that would have been many mothers and even babies throughout the town. So how would they know which baby was the right baby? And all babies were wrapped in some kind of cloths. So that didn't narrow it down. But the sign for the shepherds was that the baby would be found lying in an animal trough. So you'd go to McCutcheon's. You'd go to the local stable, wouldn't you? Even in those primitive days, though, a place, a stable for a birthing room and an animal trough for a crib, it would have been most unusual. I'm telling you. But the sign for these shepherds was that that baby would be found like that. The scene was totally out of place, though. And I'm sure that the Lord, God Almighty, intended it to be out of place. He intended this scene to be totally different than what man would think, right? I mean, if God were coming into this world, would he come in and be laid in a manger? No way. No way. That's beneath his dignity. Try to imagine these shepherds entering Bethlehem in search of this momentous sign that the angels that night gave, eagerly listening in the night for the sounds of a crying baby to guide them. Finally, their obedient search was rewarded, and they found the promised Savior, who is Christ or Messiah, the Lord, in the form of a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger, just as they were told. Now the shepherds knew without a doubt God was real, and this baby was and is the King, Messiah, promised the Savior of your soul. They knew it. The sign was so important to them. But secondly, the sign of a manger also was a source of great joy and comfort to Mary and Joseph. Think about this. The manger was Mary and Joseph's sign too. They didn't know. Think of this. Without this sign, the shepherds would not have been able to identify the child. It's interesting to me that the great shepherd of the sheep led these sinful, lowly, and they were the lowest, the stinkiest people, these shepherds, to find a simple man, a young wife and mother, and that the Lord gave them the sign to bring them ultimately to discover himself. It was all in God's detailed plan to give Mary and Joseph this sign too. At the point that they needed it, they needed this miracle sign. These shepherds were a neon billboard sign to Mary and Joseph that all this bewildering struggle and hardship of their circumstances that they had went through to leave, to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, to come, the streets are crowded, the inns are full, there's no place to put you but out in the stable. But that was the sign that the angel said. And all these circumstances that they went through became miraculous. What we celebrate each year was, in all probability, think of this, a terrible, real life ordeal for Mary and Joseph. Was this what Mary envisioned when she was told by the angel Gabriel and her cousin Elizabeth that she had been highly graced by God? Do you think she envisioned going through all that she went through to be ready to have birth to a child after her trip from Nazareth? Somehow I doubt that this young woman found her circumstances inspiring. Her labor pains came upon her with no midwife or no doctor to help her. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how panicked you are, ladies, when you're having a baby and there's no midwife, and there's no doctor? That happened to us. My wife was giving birth to our third daughter, Melody, and there was no doctor in the room. That baby was coming out, doctor, no doctor. And the doctor literally ran in the door with no scrubs, no nothing sanitized, caught Melody coming out. But Mary and Joseph, after their exhausting trip, I don't think that Mary would have found her circumstances inspiring when her labor pains came upon her with no midwife there to help her. When Joseph and her were alone holding baby Jesus, and it hit them where they were celebrating the arrival of the promised Messiah with no fanfare, but the lowing of a cow or the donkeys looking at them. Think of that. Think of that. Think of that. There was no fanfare. God coming into the world. I mean, think about it. There was no fanfare there. I'm sure they must have been thinking, God, are we really in your will here? Are we really in your will, favored? Let's look around. These horrible circumstances that none of us would want. Then the shepherds arrive, sharing their angelic vision and the all-important sign they were given. I'm sure from Scripture, when Mary and Joseph heard the shepherds recounting of the angel's pronouncement of finding the Savior lying in a manger, joy must have flooded into their hearts as it served as a confirmation that all they had been promised and all the circumstances they had experienced were in God's plan perfectly. So secondly, we see the sign of a manger is also a source of great joy to Mary and Joseph. There was no divine mistake here. This was precisely the place God chose to showcase his entrance into the world. Crazy. And thirdly, we see that the Christ lying in a manger is a sign to all the world. It's a sign to all the world. A baby born in a palace, royalty born in a palace, born and laid in a golden cradle, golden crib. No, but a baby born in a cold, dank, stinking stable. And yet that baby was right where he was supposed to be, lying in a manger. Crazy. Just crazy. It's true that to us, this grand entrance of Emmanuel into the world did not fit his person or glory, but it did reveal the great lengths to which God was willing to go in order to reconcile humanity to himself. God was willing to go to the lowest depths of degradation to enter the world to save the lowest of sinners. And God was willing to go to the lowest degradation of dying, of coming into the world and of dying on the cross. God's great love was willing to go through all of that to reveal how much he loved you and loved me. You know, the world unceasingly criticizes Christianity. I see it on TV occasionally. But criticizes Christianity that our God is a judgmental, wrathful, vengeful God. But would such a God suffer himself to be utterly humiliated and disgraced by lying helplessly as a baby in a manger? No, the manger scene reveals that God would go to any length to reveal his mercy and love, to appeal to the least of mankind. Did you hear that? To appeal to the least of all mankind, that he loves them. And I emphasize the least, because that's who God reveals himself to most often. The people who in society see themselves as the least. Not the greatest, not the best, but who see themselves next to God, poor in spirit, and truly humble. But would such a God suffer himself to be utterly humiliated and disgraced by lying helplessly as a baby in a manger? No, the manger scene reveals that God would go to any length to reveal his mercy and love, and to appeal to the least of mankind who God desires to lift up. And by the way, that's one of God's ways, which is opposite to this world's thinking. God's ways are to come to the least and lift them up and set them on thrones as a prince. You know, in this next world, let me tell you something, in this next world, it's going to be different than this world. The greatest will be the least. The greatest, the poor man who was a beggar, may be the king in the next world. That's God's way. Just think of Lazarus, the beggar, and the rich man crying out in hell. And Lazarus was home with his Lord, with Abraham, and with God. So the Creator returned to a decidedly hostile world. Yeah, I'm sorry. Interestingly, it also says, think of this. It says in these circumstances, they came about because why? Why did this happen? Why were they in the manger? Why were they in a stable? Why? Come on, somebody give me the answer. Because there was no room. There was no room for them in the inn. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There's no room for God in this world either. There's no room for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Those familiar words ring out through the centuries. There was no room for them in the inn. Yet in truth, There has never been any room for God in man's hearts, man's heart, mankind's hearts, for his ways and his thinking. That's the truth. There is not room for God's thinking in this human way of thinking. Man doesn't think like God thinks. Man thinks, get it all, gain more, have more. And God thinks, make yourself a servant, and you'll be great in the kingdom. This scene in Bethlehem reminds us of what this world really thinks of God. Remember what they said at the crucifixion? We will not have this man to rule over us. This world will not bow the knee to Jesus Christ at this point. They will mock him. They will mock us. So what did the Creator decide to do to this hostile world? What did the Creator decide to do with this hostile world? He came to them, not prepared with wrath to destroy all that would treat him with contempt, but with divine humility and mercy, prepared to endure all that the world would throw at him. Yet he still beckoned them in simplicity of love. Come to me. Humble yourself. Could God have shown this hostile and rebellious world any clearer that he was seeking mercy and not judgment than this sign of the Messiah, Lord, in the form of a baby lying in a manger? A common feeding trough for beasts, a burden, held the God-child himself. Think of that. The common feeding trough of beasts held the God-child in it. What a message. And you ask, why? Why did God do it this way? We might ask even ourselves here today. Why? We ask ourselves here today, and I can only say it was for us, for you, for me. That's why. God humbled himself before all mankind so that we would realize that there was nothing, nothing he wouldn't do to bring us back into a relationship of love with him. What's wrong with this picture of the eternal God entering this world and being born in a stable because there was no room for them in the end, choosing to be laid in an animal trough for a bed? What's wrong with this picture? Nothing. Because this primitive truth of the eternal God lying in a manger reminds us of his undying love that would go to any length to lift the lowest of mankind up to sit on thrones of princes in his kingdom. This morning my curiosity was got me. I went on to my I don't know what MSN doesn't matter. You know how you click on the internet and a web page comes up with all this news, right? And there was a story in there that intrigued me. And Rich, if you'd bring that up. It asked the question, how does North Korea, have they ever heard of Christmas? Has the North Koreans ever even heard of Christmas? This question may seem alien to us, but to a North Korean migrant worker, it's perfectly reasonable. And it just might be the beginning of a life-transforming faith. Some North Koreans get their first opportunity to experience the outside world by joining a migrant work program in Russia, China, or the Middle East. But life as a migrant work site is hardly an improvement, even from their home. Workers are strictly controlled to prevent outside contact. They toil extremely long hours and are poorly fed. there is a group called Global Advance Alpha Relief Initiative that is empowering the local believers of China, Russia, in the Middle East. Please hear this. To reach out to these North Koreans in their work camps with emergency relief packs and the message of the gospel, the good news of Christ. One brave believer heard of a facility where some young North Korean women were working and began looking for ways to reach them. The only possible way in was to go undercover and get a job there. Once inside, the discoveries were shocking. Women aged 20 to 25 were forced to work 12 hours a day, and if they missed production quotas, they risked losing their food rations or even being beaten. They often faint from fatigue and starvation. The women are forbidden to leave the facility and are restricted from contact with other workers. They live in constant fear and talk very little, even among themselves. But what I'm trying to say is, there are Christians in these areas of the world that are introducing these North Korean migrants to the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time. And what Christmas is all about. Isn't that a miracle? That God would use such horrible circumstances to get them the news that could save and change their lives and their futures eternally. Now, if Jesus Christ were born in a palace and laid in a golden crib, how would these people ever identify with that kind of a Savior? But he was born in the lowest places of the earth and died the most degrading death of any man for our sins. What a Savior. What a glorious God and Savior. And this Christmas, you have the opportunity to serve in giving to missionaries. You have the opportunity to serve in giving to the least of people and giving them maybe something, ever be so little or big, whatever it might be, that you might give to someone that you might show the love of God to and include a gospel track, maybe a neighbor, maybe a single mother. All I know is don't miss the greatest opportunity of Christmas to show the love of God and the greatness of humility. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. So oftentimes we pray so religious, but we truly thank you, Father, for giving your only Son. And the circumstances that you used of his birth and the sign that was to the shepherds, unmistaken from any other baby. Who else would be lying in a manger? Oh God, your grace, your plans, your thinking is so beyond ours. Help us to think with your mind, though. Help us to see ourselves as lowly servants to mankind that are all around us, and especially in other countries. Thank you for the Samaritan purse and the hundreds and tens of thousands and maybe even, I don't know how many boxes went to third world children. But I pray that again you'd use those gifts to glorify your name, Jesus, to these children, that they might learn of your coming into this world for them. Help us to humble ourselves this Christmas and to minister to those who are the lowest, to lift them up like you would, Jesus, to sit with you. Again, Lord, we lift the Kadich family up and the Beckwith family. God, that your grace would be with them and that you'd reveal yourself to them in ways that only you can, as you revealed yourself to us in only ways you can. Oh God, comfort us and comfort them mostly, we pray. In Jesus, your comforting name, amen.